Well, this past week, a friend of mine was in Hong Kong on business, and apparently he fell ill. And he did what most of his generation would do, which is a generation behind me, he's younger than me, and he posted a prayer request on Facebook, kind of like a modified prayer chain request. Of course, several years ago, in the beginning, we had the email or the telephone prayer request, and we've been doing an email prayer request. Marlene Richardson does a great job of keeping that up, and that keeps us updated on what prayer needs in the church. And when we post an email prayer on the prayer chain, most of the time it's for somebody in our church or somebody fairly local, someone who is much closer than Hong Kong. And I wondered if that makes a difference. I mean, are prayers that originated closer to us more effective than ones that are from the other side of the world? And since he posted his request on Facebook, there are friends of his that would maybe like it or comment on it, and others that don't even know him would see it and perhaps pray. And does that matter? They don't know him. I mean, can they pray? Are they effective? And when you think about it, my friend sent this request from his visible world to an invisible world. He typed a few things in whatever electronic device he did it on, sent it out, and somehow electronically, it went across the airwaves and immediately appeared on our computer screen. So it went from his visible world to an invisible world. He sent out this prayer request. And when you think about it, that's how we pray. We pray in this visible world to an invisible world, to a God that we can't see, that we believe in and we trust. My friend, many years ago, not that long ago, really, if he had a request like that, he would have had to send it by a letter, by mail, to one individual at one address and wait for them to receive it. Now we type a prayer request and we just hit send. Boom, instant prayer. And we expect instant answers as well. We rarely, if ever, send a letter anymore. We email or even text. And when you text, you're expected to drop everything and answer immediately. After all, everybody has their phone at least within ear range of their text alert. And you get frustrated if you text somebody and they don't answer you like right now. That's how we expect it. I got thinking, we need an app. If only we could text God our prayer request, we could get instant answers. Wouldn't that be great? Boom. I need it now. Truth be told, we've lost the art, if you will, of waiting on God. We don't have time to wait. We need answers right away. We're at least accustomed to immediate answers. We lost that thing of waiting and hearing from God. And so recently, as you know, we've had a strong urge from God to spend more time in prayer. And we started our session, as I mentioned in the beginning before the announcements, we started the upper room experience in my house, Chris's house, and our bonus room. And those of us that met Tuesday, I believe everybody that was there would attest that it was a wonderful time in prayer. It was awesome. I can't encourage you enough to come out and be part of it, to come into God's presence corporately. And it seems that to make sense that if we're going to spend more time in prayer, if we're going to have a season, if you will, of focusing in prayer, not that prayer ever goes out of season, not that we're going to pray for a while and just set it aside for a while, which we tend to do at times, but we should have a better understanding. We should at least revisit what we know about prayer and maybe learn a little more about it. We've all prayed before. We've all listened to sermons about prayer. I've preached many times about prayer. And I don't think any one of us would be willing to consider ourselves an expert on prayer, certainly not me. We should be, but we're not. We should be simply because the Word of God says a lot about prayer. And yet, we don't always grasp everything about it. Now, there's a section of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. We've looked at it in times past. And it's rather revealing, if you will, to God's heart regarding our relationship with Him and the conversations we have with Him that we call prayer. We find it in the historical and biblical account of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. We know the story. God had rescued them from bondage, freed them from Egyptian slavery. Let's just move on. Just pretend I didn't say that. They left Egypt quite supernaturally. Pharaoh's army chased them. God parted the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to cross on dry land. I can't imagine if you ever took a section of the Red Sea and stopped the waters, how long it would take even just for the seabed to get dry if they cross on dry land. And the Israelites numbered, the experts say, at least 2 million people, and that doesn't count for their livestock and the horses and the wagons and all that other stuff. And marching ten abreast, 10 people. And without accounting for livestock, they would have formed a line 150 miles long. To give you some sort of an idea about that, from downtown Cleveland to downtown Detroit is about 160 miles. From Cleveland to Columbus is about 145 miles. So 10 people abreast that long is what it would take. And that's, again, without the livestock and the other paraphernalia. Once they crossed the Red Sea, the waters closed in on Pharaoh's army. And we know what happened after that. And the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, often in rebellion, and yet with many, many miracles. And as they wandered, they hungered for this promised land, this land that God had promised them. That's what they're out there looking for, wandering around in circles like we so often do, waiting for God's promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And finally, picture if you will, the day arrives. By now, Moses had passed away. It had been 40 years. Joshua had taken his place of leadership, and they're about to enter the promised land. And imagine, if you will, they're standing on one side of the Jordan River. The other side, where God is telling them to go, is the land, the promised land. And they're during the harvest season, and Joshua 3:15 tells us the Jordan, overflowed all its banks during this whole time of harvest. There's 2 million plus people standing on the side of the Jordan River, but it's on the wrong side. They need to get to the other side of the promised land. And we'll pick that up here, that story up in Joshua chapter 3, and we'll read several verses here. 3:17 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.' So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girshishites, or whatever you say that, just move on, and the Amorites and the Jebusites.'" I mean, there's a lot of people, and they're all enemies. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. And here again, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan." What would that look like to see this? How high does it keep getting? I mean, is this, you know? "So the waters that went down in the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." I mean, this is a true biblical account of what happened to these people. We learn several things here about following God and listening to God, and we can apply it to our prayer life as well. The first thing we learn is that it takes faith to follow God. Consider that other than Joshua and Caleb, all the people that had left Egypt in the original beginning of moving forward had since died. Those remaining had not seen the crossing of the Red Sea. They'd only heard about it. Heard about it from their ancestors, but they never really experienced it. Now, clearly they saw the other miracles and all the other things that happened at some point in their life as they were born and grown up there. But for most of those remaining, except for two, the only life they had ever known was wandering in the wilderness. They were born in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness. This is all they ever knew. It was not God's promised land. It was waiting. And the only life they ever knew was wandering in the wilderness, and God was calling them to radical change. Your life is going to change in a way that you have no idea right now. And while I'm sure they hungered for it, the reality is we all resist change. We like things the way they are. We work hard to stay in our comfort zone and resist anything that threatens it. And I think if we paid close enough to attention to our prayers, most of our prayers are giving God advice on how to fix things so we can stay the same, comfortable. If you really paid attention, I mean, I've said for years that most of our prayers are just giving God advice, but when you really think about what we're telling Him or asking Him for, is I don't want things to change too much. I want to stay comfortable. I have never prayed for God to make me uncomfortable. Have you? Take me somewhere where I'll just be miserable. We don't want change. But if you really begin to understand prayer, prayer is not about staying the same or changing God. It's about God changing us. And so we learn that. And the next thing we learn is we wait on God and wait for God before stepping out. Verse 4 of the scripture here commands them to wait for the ark and to keep the ark 1,000 yards in front of the people. One reason was because of the respect of the holy nature of the ark. Nobody could come near that, couldn't touch it, but also was practical. People could see the ark. It was far enough ahead of time. The priests had the ark, and they could follow that, and it gave them some direction. So wait for your ark. Wait till you see the ark. Don't move until you see the ark. Don't move until you hear from God, even if you know and believe in your heart that God is speaking something to you to do. I have countless examples when I knew in my heart God was speaking me for something to do, but I knew it wasn't timing yet. And so I prayed. I just stayed in prayer, and I just waited on God. And so sometimes we know where He's taking us. Sometimes we're not sure. But in any case, we always wait for God before we step out. And the next thing we know is that when we step out, and what God is speaking to you. And after all, if you believe in prayer, you got to believe that God's going to speak to you. Because if you don't believe God's going to speak to you, and a lot of people say, well, God doesn't speak to me, then prayer is really just one-sided. And that takes even more faith to believe that you're hopefully God's going to hear and maybe not answer. But if God is going to give you direction, and He promises in His Word to lead us, guide us, and direct us, the next thing is that we can trust God to lead us. God told them what to do and who to follow. In this case, the ark. And for them, the ark represented the presence of God amongst the people. And we know in our promise and the Word of God as New Testament believers that we can walk in the presence of God. In fact, the Holy Spirit lives within you and you carry, if you will, the presence of God. And so the presence of God goes with us and is faithful to lead us. Now, earlier in verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He was getting them ready for what He was about to do. Now, he said to sanctify themselves, and for them that meant spiritual cleansing, and it was through ceremonial washing by the Israelites, tabernacle sacrifices. For us to get ready, what it means for us to do the same they did means confession and repentance. Then we go before God. We should always go with a questioning heart and a repentant heart. We're called to walk holy before our God. Daily we should seek Him and His heart as we examine our own heart. We should always, I believe, start prayer with a repentant heart, with a searching heart, to come before God knowing that we need his daily cleansing. And then we need to know that there was a time to step in the water. You know, the people were not to move until they saw the priest move. And God did not part the water until the priest stood in the water. They acted in faith with what they had been told to do, and God moved after they acted in faith. I find it rather interesting that they didn't stand at the water's edge and wait for the water to part. They had to put their feet into the water, this bank that was overflowing. God gave them direction. They got it was with them. They promised him he's going to do this. But he said, I'm not doing nothing until you do something. And they had to put their feet in the water. Praying and hearing from God is always an act of faith. You say you may not have a strong faith, or you sometimes struggle in your faith, but I've had times where I have wavered or struggled in my faith, but I always prayed. Even if I prayed about where I was struggling with. And prayer is always an act of faith that our visible world, as we speak these things forward, that God in an invisible world hears us and answers us. And we believe that. It's an act of faith. Now, the following chapter, God commands them to take 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan and build a memorial on the riverbank where they crossed. And so they crossed over and they build this memorial. And every time they saw the stones, they were reminded of God's miracle provision in their lives. And when their children would ask about these stones, they could tell them what God had done and encourage them and their children in the faith. God brought them there. God had a plan for them. And God wanted them to remember why they were there and what they were to do once they were there. And I believe a healthy part of prayer is thanking God for what he has already done in your life. So many times we come to God, we got our list, our little grocery list of requests. And we're to come and pray without ceasing. We're to bring everything before God. And yet there's a part of prayer, I think, when we remind ourselves, he doesn't really need a reminding, of all that he's done in the past. We're glorifying him and we're being encouraged. This is our God that is faithful. This is a God that does hear. I remember when you did this. We give him the glory. We give him the praise for what he did then. God has brought you this far, and he will not abandon you. And when you feel like you're not sure where he's at, and you feel like if he's hearing, and you're not really sure, and you're wondering why you're not hearing, he's not abandoned you. He's been with you, and he'll never leave you. And so they crossed over the Jordan. They built a memorial. The next thing that happened was God commanded them to set aside the day and circumcise all the males. Remember, these had all been born in the wilderness and had not been circumcised as was their law, and so they needed to do that. They had come into the promised land, and the symbolism, if you think about it, is evident. When you serve a holy God and in the presence of a holy God, you are to cut off all fleshly desires that separate you from you and God. Because we're always going to have these pulls, these fleshly concerns and these things that pull us away from God. And God is saying, everything that's of the flesh, everything that pulls your way is sin, and it's going to separate us. And their fathers had been circumcised, but it was only symbolic. I mean, their disobedience proved that, and it kept them from the promised land. And their fathers had left Egypt under a supernatural deliverance by an almighty God, and God's desire was for them to enter the promised land, and we sometimes lose sight of that. Here's these 2 million-plus people that was supernaturally taken out of bondage out of Egypt, and God wanted them to go to the promised land. Then why didn't they make it? I thought what God wants, God gets. Don't you think that? Why did they not get there? Disobedience. Disobedience, plain and simple, over and over and over again. And we lose sight of the fact that God's desire was for them to go there. After all, it was called the promised land. God wanted them there. And so their disobedience kept them from walking in all that God had for them and kept them from fully living God's plan for their lives. You're a pretty smart group, and we can figure out what that means to us, right? Our disobedience keeps us from walking in all that God has planned for us. And honest prayer keeps you humble before God and keeps you from fulfilling the desires of the flesh. I've had the 5 and 6 second prayers, if you have had, and I've had great lengths of hours of prayer and somewhere in between. But when you really spend time in the presence of God, there's something that carries with you for a period of time that keeps you from filling and hungering after all these things that pull you away from God. And so these people are now in the promised land. They were not there by their own doing, and God had clearly accomplished it. Now here's what I want us to see today. Picture 2 million plus people and their livestock crossing over the Jordan. God causes the river to stand as a heap some 20 miles upstream, and they crossed over it. When the people stood on the wrong side of the Jordan, they had a problem. It would take a miracle for them to get across this bank, a river bank overflowing, and to defeat the enemy. In the dry season, the Jordan is about 100 yards wide, shallow, and it's a lot easier to cross. But when they crossed, it was a rainy season. And during the rainy season, you know, the marsh would grow up, the banks overflow, the banks up over a mile wide, deep, sticky mud, soft, marshy banks. And even if it was shallow, what would happen when 2 million people and their livestock started to cross over it? What would happen after a while to their land? I mean, it just would be impossible. But now it was absolutely impossible. It was a greater obstacle. Only a miracle could take them into the promised land. And when they finally got over the promised land, I'm sure they stood there and watched as that heap fell down and finally it caught up and began to overflow the riverbanks once again. I mean, I'd have stuck around to see it, wouldn't have you? And so as they see this water come rushing past there, and it meant one very important thing that we don't want to miss. There was no going back. They were not going to go over to the other side, back to the wrong side of the Jordan. They were in the promised land, and there was no going back. God brought them out of Egypt with a miracle and brought them into the promised land with a miracle. And both times, there were no going back. Why don't we serve God knowing that once we've accepted Christ, there is no going back? And we want, if you will, to keep one foot on one side of the Jordan and one foot on the other side of the Jordan. Why do we do that? Because in reality, you can't. You're on one side or the other. And it meant something very important. They were now totally dependent on God. There was no going back. If you've accepted Christ, Scripture tells us you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so you are in a foreign land, if you will, the wilderness, and there is no going back if you want to serve God, and that makes you and makes me wholly and completely dependent on God. I need God. We need Him. We need Him for everything. There's no going back. And your enemy will tell you different. When things get tough, he'll paint a picture of the past that looks pretty appealing. He'll try to convince you that God is not there where you're at right now. It's time to go back. And that Jordan in the dry season for one or two people probably looked a little more tempting to cross over, more shallow. Over 30 years ago, when I was at the end of a 2+ year study of Bible school, I had spent, by God's grace, several intense months with God. Intense fellowship. I had deep times of prayer, and I at times felt an incredible sense of His presence. I can't describe in words these months that I went through. It was something God did in my life and was doing for a number of months, and it was phenomenal. He showed me things for my immediate future. He showed me things for my future. And in the midst of this period of time, over time, things kind of returned back to normal. And then I experienced a season where I felt like when I prayed, God never heard me. Dry as dry could be. And I can't tell you the extremes of the experience. His wonderful, incredible presence was gone from my life. And I felt like I was just going through the motions. And I went through them, but I began to really question, why am I doing this? What is the point? What is this all for? During that intense time, he had spoke to me about a ministry trip I was supposed to take with Reverend Dennis Heber, and so the time came up, and the time showed up when it was this dry season, and I didn't want to go. I didn't, you know, I went out of pure obedience. I felt the Lord had spoke to me. I was hanging on to what he had spoke to me in an intense period of time. So I went out of just obedience, and I went. I was beginning to question serving God. I was beginning to consider going back to the way I used to live without God. Why am I doing all this? What's the point? What's the struggle worth? What, you know? Just stop. One morning during this ministry trip early on, I got up early and began to pray by myself. And led by the Holy Spirit, I shared my emotions and feelings with God. And then I believe, led by the Spirit of God, I made a sincere promise with a sincere heart to God. I told him that I looked at going back. I thought about going back. And all I could see back there was wilderness and death. I had no desire to go back. And that I would serve him the rest of my life, whether I ever felt his presence again, wherever he answered one of my prayers. Now, I don't know that I could have done that, but I meant it. I looked at going back. I believe God took me through that season of intense fellowship that I've never had as intense since then. And took me through this dry season to say, why are you serving me? For the good times, for the feelings, for the answers, for the emotions, or because I'm God? See, there is no going back. And I suspect that when the dry season returned, the Jordan's banks receded, when the going got tough in the promised land, that many thought about going back. I mean, most of them had been born in the wilderness. That's all they ever knew. They were going to go back, I suspect, to what they knew. And the truth is, the only thing that was on the other side of the Jordan was the wrong side. The only thing that was on the other side of the Jordan was wilderness and death. That's what you go back to. And the beauty of spending time with God in prayer is that he opens your eyes to the truth. He shows you what's really there, reveals the lie of the enemy. You may not understand everything that's happening in your life right now. You may be going through a period. You may experience seasons where serving God seems more like a chore than a privilege. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all might have been there at one time or another. None of that changes the word of truth. What we're feeling and what we're experiencing does not change the word. Thank God that we have the word of God. There is no going back. We are totally dependent on God, and I wouldn't want it any other way because his ways are better than our ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thank God, because my thoughts ain't working so good right now. I need the higher thought, amen? Isn't that the point of prayer? I mean, I can see this, and I can understand this, but I need to see what you're seeing, Lord. And what's interesting, while God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, that we can know the mind of Christ. We can understand his thoughts because he promises to lead, guide us, and direct us. So through prayer, we can hear what he wants to speak to us, give us direction, give us wisdom, guide us, direct us, open opportunities, reveal his truth to us, and we can know what he's thinking about it. And when we know and we realize there is no going back, that going back leads to wilderness and death, we realize we are totally dependent on God. And when you realize that you're totally dependent on God, that changes your prayer, doesn't it? Because some of our prayers are, well, I would like to do this, and the back of our mind is, but you know, we can always fall back on this. I hope God does this, but plan B, no, there is no plan B. There's plan G, God's plan, period. End of story. And we begin to realize that prayer is not an option. And unfortunately, we always treat it that way. It's an option. Prayer is a lifeline. And prayer keeps you in the presence of God, and wonderful things happen in God's presence. Prayer is our vital connection with God. Prayer is so much more than just requesting our personal needs. And if our prayer language and our prayer time is really just a litany of our needs, we're only hitting one small portion of prayer. God says, bring your needs, bring your concerns, bring your fears, bring all that before me. But that's only part and parcel. There's this God's presence, there's his direction, there's his wisdom, there's opening your eyes to seeing beyond your needs. And prayer will help you and help me see our relationship with God the way he intends it to be. Holy God providing all we need, and holy people depending on him for provision, for wisdom, protection, for guidance, for his presence. You know, the God took the Israelites into Canaan, the promised land, and Canaan was a place of conflict and conquest. Time doesn't permit it, but once in the promised land, there were many battles yet to be won. Time doesn't permit to go through them, but the people needed to trust God as their source of strength and victory. They got into the promised land, but they still had battles. You accept Christ, you come in to the kingdom of heaven, you are seated with Christ, if you will, but you're in the world and not of the world, and we have battles, don't we? We have battles. In the numerous battles they faced, when the people were obedient to God, when they served God, they were victorious, and when they fell into sin, they lost the battle. We live in a fallen world that is captivated by sin. Captivated by sin. I mean, they celebrate sin. Everything we hear on the radio, everything we see on TV, for the most part, I mean, it's like when you really look at it, it's just junk, it's garbage. And we live in a fallen world that is captivated by sin, and we live in a fallen world that is continually calling your name. Come back. Look how enticing. Look how wonderful this is. And your flesh says, yeah, yeah. And the world and your flesh yells to you from the other side of the river. And it looks enticing, and the godly road can seem so difficult, so full of battles. But if you want to stay in God's presence, there is no going back. Because God's presence is not on the other side of the river. God's presence is not where there's wilderness and death. God's presence is in the promised land. God's presence is in holiness. God's presence is in our serving him in obedience. I'm so thankful for God that he calls us to a place that he says, you haven't seen anything yet. Come closer. I want to tell you about it. I'd like the worship team to come forward. We're not under the Old Testament as the Israelites were in that time. Thankfully, we're under the covenant of grace. And it's important to remember that we will not defeat the enemy in our own lives when we're living unconfessed and unrepentant sin. The same principle applies. We've got to be continually before God with repentant, confessed hearts. The waters have closed behind us, and I, for one, have no desire to go back to death in wilderness. We are wholly dependent on God, and only sincere, honest prayer will keep us in the presence of God. And I've been saying for a couple weeks now that wonderful things happen when you get in the presence of God. And we need to be reminded of this scripture here, Ephesians 6. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. We sit in our visible world, we offer prayers to an invisible world. Prayer's an act of faith. And God calls us to stand in an act of faith and stand against these unseen powers. And know that's where our battle's at. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.